God called a man named Abraham to follow him to a land he had never seen, to leave the people he'd always known, and to go to this new place. God made then an unbelievable promise to Abraham that his descendants would become a great nation. And this great nation would in turn be a blessing to every nation on the earth. And the funny thing about the timing of this promise was that Abraham and his wife Sarah were childless, and they were both about almost 100 years old when the promise was made. That's an amazing thing in itself. But the question is, doesn't God always keep his promises? Doesn't he? Of course he does. So Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and they went on to become the tribes of one nation of people. And one of these sons, Joseph, was sold into slavery by his jealous older brothers, the 11, and he's taken to Egypt, where he becomes, by the providence of God, the prime minister of the nation of Egypt. And eventually, because of a famine, he brings all of his family down to Egypt, where everything is forgiven. But at this point, there's still no nation of Israel. It's just a family. A large family, yes. But none other than just a family. Now, Joseph was Pharaoh's right-hand man. But time passed, and both of these men died. And the Bible says that in time another Pharaoh rose to power who did not know Joseph. He had never heard of Abraham, but one thing he did know. Enough time had passed that Joseph's family had grown to become a nation of people that were, in the Pharaoh's mind, threatening the safety of the natural Egyptian people. And so he saw them as a potential threat. Fearing that they might rise up and take over the nation, Pharaoh enslaves them and orders all the males to be killed so that the birth rate will be slowed down and they can be controlled. So this was the order. But one baby, one Hebrew baby, survives. His name is Moses. And God raised up Moses to be the deliverer of these people who have now been enslaved some 400 years. Almost 400 years. For men, this would be an impossible task. A catch-22. Have you ever heard that phrase? A catch-22. You'll hear more about that tonight. A catch-22. But this is God's plan. So it's going to work. But there's a problem. There's a problem. So long ago, it was that God was working miracles with these people. So long ago, it had been so long. And many of these folks had forgotten all about God, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Many of these people had forgotten. And they've lost all hope that they'll ever be freed from bondage. In fact, for generations, all they've known is slavery and making bricks. They're under the thumb of the most powerful nation on earth, the most powerful army in the world. And there is no possible way to escape. No way to even continue their own race. They're out of options. This is our third lesson in our series titled Out of Options. And this morning's lesson is simply the way out. The way out. There are times in every life when we just don't know what to do. Times when nothing makes sense. We can't make sense of it all. And we simply feel that we're out of options. We have no choice. We may think, in fact, that we have no choice but to take the wrong path, make the wrong decision, compromise our convictions, go along to get along, and maybe even give up on God entirely. The last Sunday, we looked at two stories of people who, by anybody's estimation, were out of options. But what we learned last week, and we'll be reminded today and tonight, is that with God, there's always an option. And this brings us then to one of the two greatest events in the history of the nation of Israel. In Exodus 12, this event was so critical to this nation that God even changed their calendar. He changed their calendar, making that day the beginning of Israel's religious year. This became their January 1st, if you please. Okay, it wasn't called January 1st. They had a different word for it. But it was the first year of their first day of their religious year, and it would become the basis of one of the greatest celebrations the nation ever enjoyed, and they continue to observe it even to this day, and that celebration is called Passover. Now, even more importantly, it is also the clearest picture of redemption in the Old Testament. Redeemed, as you know, means to be bought back at a price. And today we're going to learn that no one is beyond God's redemption and God's forgiveness. No one. Anyone can be saved. Anyone can be forgiven. Anyone can be redeemed. Now, what we read in the reading this morning and in this entire chapter is both the birth of a nation in one night and the freedom of a nation in one day. After 430 years of bondage, they are now going to be free. And we're going to learn something today about what to remember when you're out of options, when you think there's no way out, okay? And remember this, with God there's always a way out, but His way is the only way. Are you listening? His way is the only way. You know, there are puzzles that the children play with sometimes called mazes. You know, you got this little book and it's got these lines drawn and walls and everything, and you got to go around and here and around there and all this. And there are some mazes where there are many ways out, many choices, many directions, and you can still get out. And you get out in many different ways. And those are very simple, very elementary mazes. And we run into those in our life. There are situations where we can get in where we have a multitude of choices. We have many directions we could go. Many places you could go and still get out of it. And that happens. But then there are those complex situations, those mazes, those puzzles, those enigmas that come up that we can't even seem to find a way out. But there is only one way out. And when we're talking about life, we're talking about God's way out. His is the way out, the only way out. Now, I don't know what may be causing you to be in bondage today. I don't know if you're dealing, as Harold was talking about in Bible class this morning, with issues like pornography or alcohol or drugs. You may be dealing with bitterness or lust or anger, hatred, unforgiveness. You may be dealing with hard-heartedness, and you may be dealing with a situation where you just don't have much faith. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what has you in bondage today. But I'm telling you, freedom is waiting for you. You can be free from this if you will learn three practical lessons about God's way out. Number one, accept God's direction. Accept it. God gives us a way out, but you have to accept that direction and follow that direction. Tonight's the night. After 430 years of making bricks and being ordered around, told when to get up, when to go to bed, what to eat, when to eat, 430 years of slavery. But they don't know it yet, but the Declaration of Independence is about to be signed and they're about to become a free people. So here's the directions that God told Moses. Here's what I want you to tell the people. Look at verse 3, Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household, one lamb per household. You're to take a lamb. Now, can you imagine what Moses is feeling as God is giving him these instructions? You know, the Israelites are in slavery. They're in bondage to the most powerful king, the most powerful kingdom on earth, the most powerful army on earth. But God has a plan. What's that plan? How's God going to deliver them? Is he going to wipe out the Egyptians with a wave of his hand? Will he send a legion of angels to destroy them all? No, none of that. He's going to use a lamb. Not a lion, a lamb. The most gentle, meek, and defenseless creature on earth. God's going to use an animal that doesn't have any fangs or any claws, an animal that can't even outrun those that would eat it. All a lamb can do is go to the slaughter. That's all a lamb can do. And not just any lamb would do. It's got to be a perfect lamb, without spot or blemish. Exodus 12, verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So it doesn't matter whether it's a sheep or a goat, it's a lamb. A 1 year old, it's got to be less than a year old. It's got to be perfect in every way. Any flaw in the lamb, whatever, and it's disqualified. It can't be blind, can't have a broke nose or a broken hoof, scars, scabs. Its wool, has to be totally white and totally free from stains and spots. And the priest of Israel would have to carefully examine all these lambs to make sure that they were ready. But then the lamb had to be killed, but not just any time. It had to be killed at a specific time. Exodus 12, verse 6. God's given them some details. And folks, they had better follow the details. And people today had better learn to follow God's details. Details are important. There are those who claim, well, the New Testament isn't a pattern. The church, the examples of the church in the New Testament, that's not a pattern. Hey, you better pay attention to the details. Now, Eckerd and Barbara took the grandkids and went up to the Ark Encounter a while back, and we're all looking forward to going next year. It's going to be a great trip, and I hope that you'll sign up for it. We're planning to go early in June, maybe right after VBS. But folks, that Ark was designed by God Himself with very specific details for construction. And if Noah had built that Ark in any way different than what God had said, would that boat have floated? I say no. It would have fallen apart. Or something would have happened. They would have died. But he followed the details. We've got to give attention to the details. So it has to be killed at a specific time. Exodus 12, verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. You get it on the 10th day. Now you go to the 14th day. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. The lamb is selected on the 10th, killed, examined for 4 days, killed on the 14th day, and it had to be killed at twilight, which is, in the Hebrew language, means between evenings, and that was late in the afternoon. The priest would kill the lamb by cutting his throat, catch the blood in a basin, but the blood didn't stay in the basin very long. Here's what happened to the blood. Verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Look at verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. Every one of these plagues of God, all 10 of them, were directed against different main deities, main gods that the Egyptians worshipped, showing these Egyptians that the power of heaven and earth is the one true God and not the gods that they served. So he says, this shall be against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you. Did you see that? The blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. They were to take that blood and paint it over the door on the lintel and on the two doorposts on the side. They were to paint that blood on those houses. And that would be their protection against God's plague of death that would pass through the land. Now, just remember, this is God's plan. This is not man's plan. Moses didn't come up with this. Aaron didn't come up with this. This is God's direction. And it wasn't up for debate or discussion. It's His way or no way. His is the way out. So Israel had to learn that very night. The same thing we have to learn this very day. When we are out of options, God is not only your best way out, He is your only way out. He is your only way out. Rolls-Royce has a policy that any Rolls-Royce that needs repair can only be repaired at the factory where it was made. There have been incidents where people bought Rolls-Royces that were made in England, brought them to this country. They needed repair. They had to ship the thing back to England to get repair because Rolls-Royce will not authorize repair on a vehicle of theirs except in the factory where it's made. Now, God is the one who made Israel. He is the only one who can save Israel. God is the one who made us, and He is the only one who can save us. And so God saved Israel that night. God is the only one that could do it. You know, Hillary Clinton can't save us. Donald Trump can't save us. The military might of this country can't save us. Our economic power can't save us. Your bank account can't save you. Your insurance policies can't save you. Only God can save you. Only God. And that's where your hope and your trust must be placed. If you trust it in your retirement plan, you're going to fail. If you trust in your physical conditioning or your strict diet, or getting 8 hours sleep every night to save you, you're going to fail. Only God can save you. And when you're out of options, you're going to find in this book God's directions. If you want to get out, it's not just the right way out, it's the only way out. And you have to accept God's direction if you want to get out. So that's what they had to do. Get this lamb, pick it out on the 10th, sacrifice, let it be examined 4 days, sacrifice it on the 14th day of that month. They drain the blood in the basin. They take the blood, put it on the doorpost of the house. Then they're to roast that lamb. They don't boil it. They're to roast it. Roast it with fire. It's a burnt offering. It's a burnt offering. Roast it with fire and eat this lamb in your house. And don't you leave the house. You stay in the house all night. Don't you go outside. Abraham is traveling with his son Isaac to the place of sacrifice. And they have the knife, and they have the wood, and they even have the fire. But Isaac asks, "Father, where's the lamb?" And Abraham's answer is classic. The Lord will provide. Listen to what he says. Genesis 22:8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." God always has. God always will. God provides. Philippians 4:19. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So Moses does what he's told. He goes to the people who are anxiously waiting for instructions on this wonderful plan that God has come up with to save them from this powerful enemy. What is the powerful way that God is going to deliver us? And Moses repeats what he's been told, and they go, "Huh? What? A lamb?" Exodus 12:21-23. "Then Moses called for all the elders of the Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb.'" First time that phrase is ever used. "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house till morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood and the lintel, and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you." It's one thing to be told what to do. It's another thing entirely to do what you've been told. To accept God's direction, you've got to apply God's provision. And that's what you need to do. Apply what God has provided. God has provided a way of escape. He's provided a way. That's what we... In Bible class this morning, we were talking about that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, when you're tempted, you may feel your temptation is unique to you. Nobody's ever been tempted like I have. Oh, yes, they have. Your temptation is common to mankind. And God will not allow you to be tempted with more than you're able to bear, but with every temptation, He will provide a way of escape. A way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's no excuse for giving in to temptation. There's no excuse for sin. You can't make an excuse for sin that will stand up in God's court. You can make an excuse in man's court. Man's court is messed up anyway, isn't it? Don't even say amen. You know it's true. Man's court system, the court system is so messed up in this country and in this world because men can be bought, but God can't be bought. There is no excuse with God. There is a way of escape if you will take it. God always provides a way. So, He tells them, the Lord will pass through and He will strike the Egyptians. You do what God tells you and He won't strike you. You got to apply the blood. You got to use what God has provided. It wasn't enough to take a lamb, to slay a lamb, or even to pour the blood of the lamb into a bowl. The blood had to be applied to the doorposts of the house. It had to be applied to the doorpost. There would only be one difference between the house of the Israelites and the house of the Egyptians, and that would be the application of the blood on the door. That would be the only difference between their houses that night, the application of the blood on the door. Otherwise, the Israelites would suffer the same fate as the Egyptians. They were to obey and to do specifically what Moses told them to do. Only a lamb's blood on the door would save them. A locked door wouldn't save them. Furthermore, God didn't say, I'll pass over you if you're a righteous person, or if you're a religious person, or if you're a respectable person. The only thing that would stop the hand of death that night and make him pass over that house would be the blood on the door. The blood on the door. Ken, let's sing the first verse of the invitation song. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Lord would not be looking for baptismal certificates that night. He would not be looking for receipts of how much had been given or a record of good works. He would only be looking for one thing: blood on the door. Lamb's blood. Perfect lamb's blood. No excuse, no substitutions, no exceptions. You know, you could believe in the lamb, you could love the lamb, you could keep lambs as pets, but the only thing that would save your life if you were there that night was if you took the blood of that lamb and applied it to the door of your house. You know, baptism is rejected today by so many people. They reject baptism as anything to do with salvation. But it's in baptism, that's where God applies the blood of Jesus to take away your sins. And if you'd look at the scriptures, you'd see that's true. Those who claim it has nothing to do with salvation, you know, those Jews could believe in God all they want, but unless they applied the blood, they would have died. Their firstborn would have died that night unless they had applied the blood. You don't apply the blood, there is no salvation. I'm sure a lot of Israelites didn't really feel like smearing lamb's blood on the doorpost of their home. You know, they were well kept. Maybe they were nice Benjamin Moore painted and you know, just all prettied up and everything. Well, blood? And I'm sure some of them probably thought that's just gross and disgusting, you know, putting blood on their door. But you know what? It doesn't matter what you think or what you like or what you want. What God says is the only thing that matters. And we better come to terms with that. If we expect heaven to be our home, we better come to terms with that. If we expect when our body is lying in state at the funeral home, as our friends and family come by to pay their final respects, if we expect our soul to be carried by the angels up to God, we better do what God says. Don't think for one minute that every person in this world is going to heaven. Because if you believe that, you may as well throw your Bible in the dumpster. Because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible rejects the idea that everybody's going to be saved. And the only reason that people will not be saved, the only reason is because they will not do what God says. That's the only reason. Because God has made a way of escape. He has made it possible for us to be saved. And it's not an impossible possible. It's a very possible because of His wonderful grace. It's not about how good I am at doing it. It's the fact that I'm committed to doing it. And I just do the best I can. I just serve Him the best I can. But He's the one that's going to save me. He's the only one that can offer us freedom and redemption. I'm sure there wasn't anybody there that understood why they were doing what the Lord told them to do. But it was pointing toward a future lamb. It was pointing toward a future sacrifice, one that would permanently pay the debt of sin that the world was in. It would offer freedom and redemption to anyone who was willing to apply what God had provided. They didn't understand it, and they didn't have to understand it. They just had to do it, and they did it. And they believed God, and they obeyed God. And that night when little children asked their fathers, why did you kill the lamb? And then they asked, why are you painting blood on the door? All the dad would have to say is, because God told us to, and we're going to obey God. That's all he had to say. History was made that night, made by people who believed God and accepted God's direction. They obeyed God's plan. They applied what God had provided, the blood of that lamb. There was no logical reason for them to do it except that God had said to do it. Now you can believe what God says, but it doesn't help unless you do what God says. You can accept God's option as the way out of your problem, but it won't work unless you apply what God has provided and let it work in your life. And the third and final point this morning is you need to appreciate God's redemption. You know, it's easy for a person to tear up a nice car if they didn't pay for it. Ask any rental car dealer. They will tell you. Reckon what happened to this thing if we threw it in reverse while we was going 60? Well, it's a rental car. Let's find out. Yeah. See, if you don't pay for it, you don't appreciate it. If you don't understand how costly and how important this is, you won't appreciate it. I need you to appreciate what God has done for you. If you will do this, you will appreciate God's redemption enough to take God's way out. What God did on that night was so important that He told the nation of Israel they should never forget it. In fact, they instituted an ordinance that was going to last forever, even into the New Testament age. Yes, the keeping of the Passover is still done by the Jews to this day, and rightly so. Rightly so. It's not law keeping. It's not even part of the New Testament Christianity. It is a memorial for the Jews, and they were to keep it forever. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Exodus 12, verse 14. This marked the new beginning for these people, the Hebrews, the children of Israel, the Jewish people, as they later came to be called. They're now bound together as one nation under God. When God freed them from bondage, He set them free for a new day, a new beginning on life. And God does the same thing for us. By the blood of Jesus, He sets us free from the bondage of sin and death and gives us the beginning of a new life. Every day from that time on, whenever a Jew heard the word redeem or redemption, they thought about the Passover. God had delivered them through the blood of the Lamb. You see, the Passover supper is not just something they obeyed that night and celebrated just that night. They were going to do it forever and ever and ever. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For Christ indeed, our Passover, was sacrificed for us today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is the antitype of celebrating the Passover. The Passover is the type. The Lord's Supper is the antitype. As we remember the sacrifice that saved us from sin. Who is the Passover lamb? What did he represent? What does the blood of the Lamb signify today? The whole picture is pointing to Jesus Christ. Think about it. The Lamb had to be perfect in every way. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. The Hebrew writer said that Jesus was without sin. Hebrews 4, 15. Peter wrote that Jesus committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. The whole life of Jesus, the whole life that He lived, He was being tested. He was being examined. Examined by His friends, examined by His enemies, examined by everyone. And after 33 years, Jesus died on the cross. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus died and shed His blood. The first lamb saved from physical death. The second lamb saved from spiritual death. When you study the Passover, you're not just looking into a window of what God did then. You're looking into a mirror of what God is doing today. You're seeing what God is doing today with every one of us. They were saved by the blood of a lamb. We are saved by the blood of a lamb. There was a peace, there was a joy in part of Egypt that night, but not in every home. Verse 30 says, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. In Israel, not one home was attacked. In Egypt, not one home was spared. And the difference, the only difference, was the blood of a lamb. The reason the Bible speaks so much about blood is because God wants us to see how awful sin is and the terrible price for sin. God connects sin and blood to show us that sin results in death. And God is sickened by the sight of sin. Just like people today are sickened by the sight of blood, God connects the two of them so we can see just how serious this matter is. So we can realize. And the Lord's Supper, our Passover, reminds us that with God, there's always an option. But it's His way out. It's the only way out. And it's paved with blood, the blood of the Lamb. So remember these three practical lessons. Three things to remember that will help you to see the way out and to take the way out that God gives. Whatever your problem may be, you accept God's direction. You follow God's plan. You obey His commands. You do what God says. You apply God's provision. Let the blood of Christ protect you from spiritual death. Become a Christian. Become a child of God. And then walk in the light. Stay in contact with the blood of Jesus that constantly and continually cleanses you from sin. And finally, appreciate God's redemption. Recognize the terrible price that was paid to save you and be faithful. God's way is the only way. The way out. The way out. Don't think for one second that there's no way out for you. God has provided a way out. You have to accept it.